Our text for this morning's message is Psalm 1, the first psalm in its entirety, and I've entitled the message, A Stark Contrast. Let's join our hearts in prayer before I read and by God's grace expound on this first of the songs of Zion. Father, we thank you for these inspired songs and all the wisdom they convey to us, how they reveal to us the heart and mind of Christ, how they direct us in your way. And now, Lord, we pray that we might gain greater insight, that we might be further transformed, that your Spirit would take this word as it goes forth and accomplish the purpose for which you have sent it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 1 reads as follows. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The words of our Lord Jesus in the Gospels display his profound and perfect knowledge of the Scriptures. And when he spoke the Beatitudes, the teaching of our text was in his heart, as were other passages that we find in the Psalms, such as Psalm 37:11. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. It's as if Jesus just quoted the psalm. Psalm 94:12, blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law. 1:12, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. And from that great 119th psalm, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Psalm 128:1, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. So Jesus, knowing these precepts, pronounced those blesseds, those beatitudes. So the stark contrast of our text is between the way of the blessed man or woman or boy or girl, whose life has the qualities of our Lord's Beatitudes and similar passages, and who is firmly planted like a tree. That's the image the text gives us of the blessed man. He's firmly planted. The stark contrast is between that person's way, that is, their lifestyle or their way of life, and that of the ungodly, who is not like a firmly planted tree, but is like the unwanted residue, the chaff that blows away when grain is refined and that which is good stored for future use. Let's consider some examples of walking and standing and sitting in the wrong way. Solomon's son, King Rehoboam. Perhaps you remember the account. How was he to keep the kingdom at peace and keep the people happy? Well, the men who grew up with him counseled him to make things harder. Those who were the elders counseled in another way. The godly, blessed man, according to Proverbs 4:14, do not enter the path of the wicked and do not walk in the way of the evil. But Rehoboam entered that path and walked in that way. He rejected the godly advice which the elders had given him and answered the people roughly according to the counsel of the ungodly young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. And so Rehoboam's throne perished when the Lord tore 10 tribes away from him, and his kingship came to a disgraceful end. At 2 Chronicles 12:14, we read that he did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. He did not take delight in the law of the Lord, but walked in the counsel of the ungodly. In Numbers 16, we read about Korah and his company. They were the men who rose up before Moses, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives, men of renown. They were angry at Moses because they believed that Moses was exalting himself as a prince. They were angry because he, Moses, had led them away from the comforts they had enjoyed in Egypt into a barren wilderness. Blessed is the man who does not stand in the path of sinners, says the psalm. But those 250 men took that sinful stand in the wilderness. Moses was appointed by God, appointed by the Lord, to give his law in which the blessed man delights. But they did not delight in the godly messenger, nor in his divine message. And so they perished when the earth opened up and swallowed them, and they and all their household went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed back over them. Our third example is the Pharaoh. Paul, on the one hand, said that in his inward man, he delighted in God's word. He was a man, a blessed man, who delighted in the law of the Lord. But Pharaoh sat in the seat of the scornful. Can you imagine a man saying what the scripture tells us the Pharaoh said? Can you imagine his pompous arrogance? Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. Sitting in the seat of the scornful, he took no delight in the Lord and his word through Moses. And so Pharaoh's army perished in the Red Sea, which closed back over them when they tried to follow a chosen people for whom God had miraculously opened it. Maybe you're saying to yourself that you're unfamiliar with these passages of Scripture, and it's hard to kind of get a handle on it. Well, that's kind of part of what I'm seeking to get at in this message. If we delight in the law of the Lord, if we meditate in his law day and night, these things should become more and more familiar to us. If a person can know the batting averages and statistics of their favorite team, if they can know different facts about other things, surely we can become more familiar with the law of the Lord, a term that applies not just to the Ten Commandments or the Book of Exodus or Deuteronomy, but to the entire Word of God. The God who judged Pharaoh and Korah and his company and King Rehoboam, Solomon's son, is the God who is able to judge those who scorn, take sinful paths, and walk in ungodly counsel today. But, our text says, but. Buts and therefores are important words in knowing the Word of God. But, that is, but what of the blessed man? His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. Let's look a little bit into his delight. In other words, something other than the arrogance of his own heart or the dissatisfaction with circumstances, even if they're like a wilderness, or the advice of foolish companions, something else besides those things provide the blessed man's counsel, his direction, his guidance in every area of his life. God's word is a light to his good path and a lamp to his feet. He sits not in the seat of the scornful, but sits humbly at the foot of the master, like Martha's sister Mary. And according to the commandment that we're all given in Deuteronomy 6. How much, listen to this word and think, how much does this characterize our daily lives? How much are we doing what is said here, and how much are we occupied with other things? God says to us, these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. We know that there were those who made the phylacteries. They took it literally. But God's word is saying what to us? Be filled. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Many claim to want scripture applied to their lives. Through his constant abiding practice regarding God's word, the Blessed One finds it to be living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. As he delights and meditates, he finds it works like leaven in his heart, the Spirit of God applying it to him in wondrous ways. According to the apostolic precept, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. These things are found in God's word. So I'm imploring us, imploring you and myself, that we be absorbed in God's word. And that as we do that, we will find that God does indeed direct us and guide us and show us how we are to think and live and act in every realm as disciples of Christ. And so what about you? Are you getting the word into your heart? you hear about Korah and Rehoboam and say, I don't know what that's all about. Well, maybe it's time to become more familiar with these and other so-called obscure portions of the Word of God. I know a man who complains of being spiritually dry. And when asked if he's reading his Bible, studying his Bible, he kind of hems and haws and admits that he has not been doing that. Well, what would he expect? What if a man complained of thirst and when asked when he last had a drink of water, he said the day before yesterday? Well, the solution to spiritual dryness is just as obvious. Taking that delight in the law of God, meditating on it day and night. The testimony of the blessed man is the same as that of the prophet Jeremiah. In chapter 15, verse 16 of his prophecy, we read, "Your words were found, and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts." Many experience a poverty of being perplexed and vexed by their wilderness-like circumstances. I dare say that to some extent we're all in that situation today as we look at the turmoil and trouble that's in our public square today. What are we to think? What are we to do? How are we to respond when a family member or close friends say that they're so-called marrying a member of the same sex? How are we to answer people who say things like, "Well, I can't believe the Bible because evolution has disproven it"? Others have many voices telling them, do this and do that, including the voice of their own fickle hearts. The prosperity of the blessed man includes the superior understanding that we find expressed again in that great Psalm 119, verse 99. It says, "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts." In other words, his response to the word and ways of the Lord is not like that of King Rehoboam, of Korah and his company, or of the Pharaoh. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And so what is the result for the person whose life is characterized by that absorption with the Word of God, that familiarity with it, that talking about it basically at all times? That's what the passage in Deuteronomy says: when you lie down, when you're in your house, when you, anytime, talking about, meditating and thinking about the Word. So what is the result? It's real prosperity. There are many who find the word prosper or prosperity or being prosperous in the Bible, and immediately they think about worldly wealth. They forget how in Hebrews 11, Moses is praised for esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. How unlike Korah and his company he was. They skip over the portion of that chapter, Hebrews 11, that describes godly saints as people who wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. But our psalm says that he, the blessed man, unlike the ungodly man, shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. There's a river, says the psalmist, there's a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. That tabernacle is the place where God dwells with his people. And that river, the waters of that river, bring about the prophetic consolation of which Isaiah spoke regarding those blessed ones who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. These are the promises from God. Not for a big bank account necessarily, but for true prosperity if one's delight is in his word. And what fruit is borne by those trees of righteousness? Those who are planted by the Lord, planted by the river of the water of life that makes glad the city of God. Well, where else can we find a list in God's word to take delight in but at Galatians 5, where that question is answered? But the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the godly man who meditates on the word that the Spirit inspired. The fruit of the Spirit is love, which never fails or ceases but abides forever. Joy, which being set before him strengthened our Savior to endure the cross and despise the shame until he sat down at the right hand of God, where his saints who follow him in that path will join him. Peace, promised in perfection to those blessed peacemakers whose minds are stayed upon Jehovah. Long-suffering, as the long-suffering of Job, through whom we see the blessed end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Kindness, like that of the virtuous woman of Proverbs, who has kindness on her tongue as a kind of law for her speech, a regulator for how she talks, and against which there is no law. Goodness, like that of Abigail, a woman of good understanding who brought provision to David and his men in the wilderness, while her husband sat at home in the scornful seat of the drunkard. Faithfulness, which when God sees exercised in little things, he prospers that soul with stewardship over greater things. Gentleness, like that of the master who said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Self-control, about which the Roman governor Felix could not bear to hear Paul preach because he was dead in his flesh. For this fruit, only those who have the Spirit can bring forth. And so this one fruit of the Spirit, having at least those nine qualities, is itself wealth beyond compare. When flourishing in the soul, brought to harvest by delighting and meditating on God's word, it brings countless blessings. This is the blessed man's prosperity. This is the fruit that he brings forth. And I really want to hammer this home to our hearts. Some seek instant spirituality brought about by the application of the word of God in three easy steps. But God pictures his word as a seed, and himself as the patient farmer waiting for fruit that slowly but surely ripens, just as in Jesus' parable about the soils. And so the blessed man, born again by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, whose delight is in the Word of God, and who makes the Word of God his constant meditation, is like a tree planted by God right by the river of life that makes glad the city of God. Like an evergreen, he flourishes whether his circumstances are like winter or summer. Like a fruit tree, he bears fruit in its season, and whatever he does prospers. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. And so we've seen in a few biblical examples, like chaff, that worthless part of harvested grain, they are blown away. The earth swallows them up. Great waters drown them. They tumble down from royal thrones, down to lowliness and disgrace. But the Lord knows the other way. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. How should we understand that? What does this mean? The Lord knows the way of the righteous. Let's bring this message to a close by describing briefly three ways in which the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Regarding the transformation that came for the Galatians through the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul put the emphasis here, not on their knowing the Lord, but on his knowing them. He said, but now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you again turn to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? God knows the way of the righteous because they are his children. Just as we love because he first loved us, even so we know the Lord because he first knew us and gave us the new birth and adoption as sons. God's people are elect according to the foreknowledge of God as to their persons as well as their way. They are predestined to be conformed to the perfectly blessed man who perfectly displayed the blessedness of Psalm 1. God eternally foreknew those written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Second, the Lord knows the way of the righteous incarnationally. Incarnation referring to how the person of the Son took on human nature and as a man walked in the way of the righteous. He was made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. God knows the way of the righteous because he became man and walked in that way. Third, God knows the way of the righteous fully. God is all-knowing. God is omniscient. He has full knowledge of all things, and that is to the comfort of those who walk in the way of the righteous when they are misunderstood, maligned, and persecuted by men. They assure their own hearts on the basis of this psalm's promise. You could boil it down, the Lord knows all about it. Whatever your circumstance or situation, the Lord knows all about it. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. Their way is not so known by God. And on the day of judgment, God incarnate will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So in summary, hear the word of God through the Apostle John. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. If you're young and want to be strong, let the word of God abide in you. Make it your delight and ever meditate on it. If you're not so young, be firmly grounded in that same word, making it your delight and ever meditating on it. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, but may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. I'm going to close in a prayer that I've adapted from the 119th Psalm. Please pray with me. Father, make us rejoice in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. Make those testimonies our greatest delights, and make us know that they are our best counselors. Let our meditations be on your precepts, and our contemplations be of your ways. May we delight ourselves in your statutes and never forget your word. Deal bountifully indeed with your servants. Grant us this true prosperity that we may live and keep your word. Open your eyes that we may see wondrous things from your law. Do not hide your precious commandments from us who are pilgrim strangers in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.